Amen. Well, as you take your seats, I want to say happy Palm Sunday. Oh man, it is a busy week this week, isn't it? We've got prayer times, we've got Bible study online, and next Friday at 2:00 we're going to be meeting here for Good Friday for the service here, and then next Sunday, we're going to be meeting here again at 1:00 to praise our risen Savior, our risen Lord.
Oh,
it's a busy week. And it was a busy week for Jesus, too. It was a busy week as he was coming into Jerusalem that day. We're going to be, actually, you know what, I'm getting ahead of myself because as you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 12, I was thinking of parades. And I was thinking of a parade that I went to not that long ago. It was in the wintertime, of course, because that seems to be when they have parades for Christmas, right? So I went to a Christmas parade. My grandchildren were in it. So, of course, I had an invested, you know, in a part in that. It was cold. And the hot chocolate did not stay hot long enough. But I had a chance to interact with some family and with some friends that were also there, and we had a good time. And I think, I mean, it wasn't the best part, but certainly it was a great part. We had free hot dogs afterwards. Everybody loves a parade, right? Well, Jerusalem is not a stranger to parades either. In fact, many of the kings came home after a victorious battle to crowds shouting and cheering and singing of their triumph. And King David, you'll remember, had a parade as he was coming into Jerusalem bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. Well, today's passage takes place on the Sunday before Passover. And in keeping with the instructions from Moses, people were coming from all over the country to come to Jerusalem to spend a few days preparing themselves and getting ready for the feast. Depending on how far they had to travel, they would come a few days earlier because they knew they had to get prepared and they had to take a lamb with them. And they had to have that lamb live with them for a few days before the Seder meal. In fact, John tells us in chapter 11, verse 55, he says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." They had to get spiritually ready for the Passover. And Moses left them instructions in Exodus chapter 12 that part of those preparations were to actually have the Passover lamb live with them for a few days. And that lamb would be slaughtered at the Seder meal. But in this way, the lamb actually became a part of their family for a few days. And by the time it was sacrificed, the lamb was both cherished and mourned. God wanted them to sacrifice something precious. Because as we know, their Passover pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of someone who is precious to God. The Father would sacrifice the perfect lamb, his Son. Passover is a remembrance of the night that God passed over the homes in Egypt that had the lamb's blood smeared on the doorposts and the lintels. And the Israelites did this by faith. They were trusting that God would spare their firstborn from death. And the homes of the Egyptians that did not put the blood on the door frames lost their firstborn child. It was a dramatic rescue by God. As the Israelites fled from slavery in Egypt and God established them as a nation in the wilderness before he took them into the promised land. And during Jesus' time, and even now, like even this week, the Jewish people are remembering that deliverance, and they worship the Lord who saved their ancestors through the Exodus. So let's read this passage. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. This is the word of our God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found the young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, as we have read your word, we pray that our hearts would receive it as you desire, that our wills would be in tune with your will, that our minds would be focused on your thoughts, and that our hearts would receive your grace. Lord, lead us now. Father, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit who is here now with us. And teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scene here is that people are coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus is heading there too, and as he approaches the city, he finds a donkey to ride on, and then suddenly a parade breaks out. The atmosphere is electric as the people see Jesus on the donkey. And his reputation is well known. I mean, he taught with authority. He healed those who were deaf. He gave them ears to hear. He allowed those who were mute to speak. He freed those who had been oppressed by evil spirits. He fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and some fish. My goodness, not that much earlier than the passage we read about, he actually raised his dead friend Lazarus from the grave. People believed Jesus to be the Messiah. What he had not done yet was he had not raised an army to fight against the Romans and to free the Jewish nation against their tyranny. And that's what most people expected of him. So here he is. He's on a donkey, and he's heading for Jerusalem. That's a rather royal thing to do. But the donkey doesn't symbolize conquest like a horse would. The donkey symbolizes humility and gentleness and peace. And yet there's a high expectation at this time in Jerusalem that the freedom that God had worked for them in the Passover, in that first Passover, might also be won by Jesus at this Passover. And so the parade in John chapter 7 that we just read is the anticipation of a victory rather than the celebration of one.
As we dig deeper into this passage, we have 3 points today. And the first one is this. We worship Jesus as our King. Let's reread verses 12 to 15. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a colt's, on a donkey's colt." The concept of a king is not really that foreign to us. I mean, even though Canada is an independent nation, we do acknowledge that the King of the UK Commonwealth is in some respects a figurehead monarch for us. So we know what it's like to have a king. In fact, our history shows us that we as a nation have had a king. But for the people of Jesus' day, there was no king that they would recognize. I mean, the Roman emperor acted like a king, but he also claimed to be a god. Well, the Jews would have nothing to do in honoring him. And even though the person that they called King Herod had married a Jewish woman and tried to pretend he was Jewish, they didn't want to have anything to do with him either and did not recognize him as a king that they wanted. What they wanted was a king like David was. They wanted a man who would rescue them from the oppression of Rome. They expected the Messiah to be that kind of a king. And that's the excitement that we read about this today in this passage. That's why the palm branches were cut. That's why they were waving palm branches, because as a Jewish symbol, palm branches were waved to celebrate national achievements and victories. They were used on some of the Jewish coins, and they were even used as decorations in the synagogues to bring the people to the understanding that the palm branch helps unite us. It shows us as a symbol that we are Israel. And so they were waving them as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they were hailing him as their nation's king who would deliver Israel from their political enemies. And so they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as the promised Messiah. And they were chanting about this as well. In fact, the words that John records in these verses are part of the hallel, or part of the praise song, which is found in the Psalms from 113 to 118. And these particular verses are actually focusing on verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 118. And it says this, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." The crowd is really excited about their hope that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament prophecies. And even John quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 9, and Zechariah 9, verse 9, these words, "Fear not, daughter of Zion," or which is another name for Jerusalem. "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So what else were they supposed to expect or to think if this is what the prophecy said? Here's the king. He's Jesus. He's on the donkey. And John uses this quote to emphasize that Jesus is purposefully fulfilling these prophecies. And the Gospel of Matthew writes that the crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So in their minds, Jesus is exactly what they're hoping for as a messianic king, just like David. And you know what is powerful about this? Jesus doesn't correct them. In one of the other Gospels, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Jesus, listen to what your people are saying. Aren't you going to change that?" Jesus says, "No. If they don't shout it out, the rocks will shout it out." So Jesus doesn't correct the people. They're right about that. But also what's interesting is that he doesn't correct their words, but he doesn't fulfill their expectations. His purpose is not to save Israel from its political enemies. His purpose is to save all who believe in him from their slavery to sin, from their fear of death, and from their eternal separation from God. A few days later, as he stood before Pilate waiting for his death sentence, Jesus told the governor in John, we find it in John 18, verses 36 and 37, that Jesus says this. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus is, in fact, the true king of the new people of God, which is who we are by faith. And after his resurrection, Jesus was given by God the Father far greater authority over the church and over the universe. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, we're told that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The authority over the church and over the universe will be more fully recognized by people when Jesus returns to earth in power and in great glory, when he comes as the King of Kings, and at that time, every knee will bow to him. But until that time, we celebrate the truth that he is already king, and as such, he's already secured eternal safety and salvation for his people, and we worship him as our king. And that leads us to the second point. We worship Jesus as our Savior. Verses 13 and 16. "And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And then verse 16. "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." As we noted earlier, when the crowd was singing Hosanna, they were shouting from the Psalms, a part of a song that was sung in the temple to praise God and to plead for salvation. And in fact, to translate from the Hebrew, the word Hosanna means "give salvation now." Well, the crowd certainly had the right person as their object of celebration, but they had the wrong expectation of him. They had the wrong understanding of the salvation that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to accomplish. The Jews of Jesus' day were expecting God to answer their prayers for a Savior who would once again establish their kingdom like in the days of David. And they believed that they needed a Messiah who would be a military genius and who would be able to liberate them from the oppressive forces of Rome. They wanted their own land. They wanted to worship their own God, and they wanted to do it in their own way. They wanted freedom. And the crowd heading into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday saw Jesus coming on a donkey and attributed to him the attention and the praise of the Messiah. Oh, but just a few days later, what did they do? When they saw him on trial, their disappointment showed up as they shouted out, "Crucify him." What a change in attitude. But what they did not understand was that Jesus did not come to win a victory over an occupying state for the single nation of Israel. He would not muster together a militia and send the Romans scurrying back in fear to Rome. As we read earlier from Jesus' trial before Pilate, his kingdom is made up differently than human kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom depends on him dying for his people. It depends on him sacrificing himself as the perfect substitute for his citizens. These subjects, without his saving act, are destined to die for their sin and to be separated from him forever. The king has to die. Not in a battle for territory, but in a battle for souls. The king comes not to conquer people or nations, but to conquer sin, death, and the grave. And this is the only way that he can save his people. He is the perfect Savior. His people don't need to be saved from the laws of despots. They need to be saved from the law of sin and death. And Jesus' crucifixion accomplished the most desperate salvation that we need. And then his resurrection confirmed that he truly is our Savior. We celebrate that he has exchanged our sin for his righteousness. We celebrate that he took our punishment that leads to death, and he has given to us the gift of eternal life. He saves us from God's wrath at our sin, his righteous anger, because we've offended him. And Jesus brings us into a right relationship with God the Father. Because then God the Father looks at us through what Jesus has done. And he smiles. We find favor. Well, the disciples didn't comprehend what was happening. I mean, every time that Jesus told them about going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be mocked and that he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders and that he was going to be condemned to death and he's going to die and then he's going to rise again, they looked at him going, huh? We don't know what you mean. They were dumbfounded. Nothing made sense. And as they escorted him into Jerusalem that day, it still didn't make sense. How could he be riding this donkey like a king and then telling us that he's going to be rejected? He's going to die? It doesn't make sense. They didn't know what to think. And it wasn't until after the resurrection, a week later, that suddenly things began to clarify for them. Suddenly some things began to make sense. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit changed their lives and reminded them about all the prophecies and the events of Jesus' life that they believed and that they worshiped him as God and Savior. I guess to be fair though, the crowd of Palm Sunday actually could not have understood that they were calling out to the Lord for salvation. I mean, it in a sense, it was hidden from them. They didn't have the full picture of what God planned. I mean, even though the prophets and Moses had written it all out and had given the whole scope of what God's salvation was, it was difficult for the disciples, let alone the crowds, to put it all together. Because some things had not yet been woven together. Some things had not yet been revealed, even though they had been spoken of. And the people of Jesus' day were in a transitional time, a time when God had promised a king and a savior, but Jesus had not yet fulfilled the necessary work to accomplish God's purpose. For us, though, for us, we have the full picture of God's salvation. We have the how, the what, and the why of it. And it's perfectly laid out here for us. The scriptures explain and teach the salvation that we need to grasp hold of, that Jesus gives to us. And so we worship him as our Savior. But in some ways, right? In some ways, we are also in a transitional time because, like the disciples, we also wait for Jesus to fulfill another prophecy, another promise that he made. And so our third point is this. We worship Jesus as our returning Lord. Verse 13 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as we head to Easter this week, and as we remember the Lord's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary this Friday, we celebrate the gift of life that he gives us. But that gift came through a lot of pain and suffering on his part. It came through faithfully following the prophetic voice of Scripture. It came through obedience to the Father's plan, who would give the life of his one and only Son, his perfect, righteous, holy Son, the Lamb of God, in exchange for our lives. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he proclaimed to all of the universe that the very thing he had been born to do, the thing that he had come to earth to accomplish was in fact completed. Salvation is a done deal. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, we read, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." It is a complete, it is a final, it is a sacrifice that never has to be repeated. But the writer of Hebrews continues, and he brings some powerful news to us in verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Amen. The first Palm Sunday crowd, they weren't waiting for Jesus. But you know something? They recognized him when he started coming to the city. They did not receive the kind of salvation that they were shouting for. But something better happened. And we have that by faith. As we trust that Jesus has taken our sins on himself, we have the promise that he will come back again to complete that salvation that he went to Jerusalem and then to Calvary to secure for us. I mean, right now, we live in the security that all our wrongdoing has been forgiven. Right now, we live in the time period where if we sin, we can confess our sin, we can repent and know that we have been completely cleansed of all unrighteousness. Right now, we live in the knowledge that the consequences of our sin have been removed by Jesus' death. That's what we're going to celebrate and remember on Friday. Right now, we live in the grace that God freely gives to us. And the power of the Holy Spirit helps us to change our behavior. Oh, but I still sin. Maybe you do too. And that's what I really want to change. I want to stop that. And maybe you do too. One day it will, when the Lord comes back. When he returns, and the first Palm Sunday people didn't realize it when they shouted out, "Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord," that they were crying out for a God who is a Savior who is also going to be a returning Lord. They didn't realize that. But we know it. Because we now live in a period of time that we call the already and the not yet. Listen to how Paul Tripp explains that. "Already Jesus has come, but not yet has he returned to take you home with him forever. Already your sin has been forgiven, but not yet have you been fully delivered from it. Already Jesus reigns, but not yet has his final kingdom come. Already sin has been defeated, but not yet has it been completely destroyed. Already the Holy Spirit has been given, but not yet have you been perfectly formed into the likeness of Jesus. Already, God has given you his word, but not yet has it totally transformed you. Already, you have been given grace, but not yet has that grace finished this work. And so, in between the already and the not yet of your everyday life, cry out to God for cleansing. Know that in Christ, you stand before him perfectly clean, whiter than snow. But be prepared for painful purification, knowing that cleansing often comes through hardship. And rest. Knowing that a day is coming when every atom of sin will be eternally cleansed from your heart, and the former struggle of sin will have passed away forever. Amen. There will be a day when Jesus comes back. Not humbly riding a donkey to bring peace, but riding a white horse, as the prophecy in Revelation 19 describes it. And on that day, he will right every wrong and he will correct every injustice. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We worship the King of Kings. We worship the Lord of Lords. We worship Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, who will return and will fulfill the prophecies written about him. And like John says in this book, the last words there, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray. Lord God, how powerful is your word, and how small are we in comparison to the greatness and the majesty of who you are. Lord Jesus, we acclaim you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Savior. And we look to you. Some who are here, Lord God, have been walking in the footsteps of Jesus for many years. Some have only been walking a short period of time. But all of us, Lord God, are looking for the time when we will have all of the atoms of sin within us cleansed and freed, and we will be able to worship you without hindrance. We look to that time when you will come back, when every wrong will be made right, Every injustice will be corrected, and all unrighteousness will be removed. And when we will be freed, just as we hope for. Lord, continue to teach us, continue to instruct us, continue to lead us, we pray, in the way of righteousness, that we would be a holy people ready for you when you're ready to come back. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. Amen.